His craftsmanship. That's what we are. Now, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you would, because we're going to look at two passages from there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 through 3. I hope you know this. If not by total memory, at least you know where it is and what it says. This is what a total commitment looks like. See, with this fellow, the sword maker, this is just his personal grinding discipline. Not all of us are that disciplined. But we have a God who is that persistent. And he will make us into what we need to be made. And when we are, the more disciplined we are about our practice of serving him, being in his word, praying, being together, being face to face and helping one another, building one another up, loving one another, the more we do that, the more God is able to change us. We are letting God have the opportunity to push his spirit through us and out to the rest of the world, to give us great joy in all the things he has for us and the things he has for the world through us. Let's look at this picture of total commitment here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says to the believers in Rome, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." In other words, every day and in every way. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. So when you get up in the morning and you say, "Thank you, God, for another day. What are we doing today?" And you get moving and you find out what is going on with you and God today. That is your spiritual act of worship. And then he goes on to say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Rather be transformed or metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, maybe 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, whatever, before you start to see this thing that begins to look like what you want it to look like. This is what God really wants. Out of the forges. Bang, bang, bang. Slowly, carefully, he works. So conforming to the schemes of the world is peer pressure. That's giving way to our desires. We live in a culture now that has given way full-blown to its desires. We now, in this culture, we define ourselves by our desires. Whatever kind of sexual perversion or whatever comes to our mind, we now go by that title. We are not called to be those kinds of people. We are called to be metamorphosed, to be transformed, and it starts with our mind. Our mind having control over our desires, our desperate needs and our wants. And so that's why we begin by talking. We think, we study, we pray. That's discipleship. We're helping each other move past the next difficult bit. How many times have you read this book through? Some of you are readers, some of you are not. I hope that you will read this book through. I know some people who are just, they're just grinding in their discipline. I know a man who reads for, I believe, an hour every morning. And sum total is that he reads the Bible about four times a year. He's got a pretty good grip on the scriptures. I'm married to a person who reads through kind of the same thing. I don't think she does it that quickly, but Anna has read through all the translations that we have, the NIV, the ESV. She just goes through them and reads them. It's an inspiration to me. Get busy. We can do that. Have you taken notes in your Bible? Have you worn a Bible out? And the big thing, have you gotten to the place where you have scratched out old notes? I was such a twit. What was I thinking? I had this all wrong. Or that preacher, what a twit. He was either lying to me or he didn't know what he was talking about. That is it. John the disciple, John the apostle, was called old camel knees in his old age by his young disciples because he had calluses on his knees from all his praying. Now, did that impress God? No. That wasn't the point. The point was, if you're on your knees praying, it's harder to go do other stuff. So you are focused. Most of us probably can't sit and pray for more than about 30 seconds because we are so used to being entertained with new images and new everything in our face all the time. So this takes some doing. How many years of going down to the forges every morning, stoking the forges, getting the metal out, heating the metal up? Do we do that? Are we doing this with God? Are we getting new places with Him? And somewhere along the way, 35 years into it, suddenly, wow! I'm doing what I set out to do. I'm making that ancient sword. What is it that God is doing in you? It says, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You're now open to the Holy Spirit. You finally convinced God that you're listening. Oh, okay, you're paying attention. Here's what I would have said to you 20 years ago, but I couldn't get your attention. And so that's how He works. So He's saying, commit today to being an everyday thing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. My strength. We were talking about this yesterday morning at the breakfast time with the campers here in the church. The Israeli little machine gun they made is called an Uzi. Uzi is the Hebrew word that means my strength. Well, I think that's a pretty cheap version of my strength. The joy of the Lord, is that your Uzi? Is that what keeps you going? Is that what gets you going? What is your strength? Okay, preparing and building demands total commitment. It also demands gear that fits. Let me press on in Romans 12, down at verse 6. Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. So we all have different kinds of grace. And perhaps in different portions. So when you ask for gifts from the Lord, tell Him to bring it to you with the big scoop. I want lots. I'll take all you give me. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. I love encouragers, don't you? They keep me going. They're just wonderful. That's a wonderful gift. It's sort of the golden retriever of the gifts, you know? Oh, hi. Always happy. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. I love givers, too. And I'll tell you why. Because they're really encouragers. There's some people that have this amazing gift. They give all kinds of money to the church and to other things, but they never worry about it. And me, I'm so not good with money. I mean, I'm okay. I'm just your basic, you know, do the Dave Ramsey program guy. But some people know how to make it jump through hoops and do all kinds of tricks. And one of the secrets to being that you know that people have this gift, see, people that give money generally know how to make money. And they are not afraid to fail. Most people who are good at making money have lost a lot of money in the process of learning how to do that. They goofed up some swords in the forge. They did. And so those people. If you have that gift, give generously. They teach us generosity, those people. If it is leadership, let this person govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So we nurture one another because we're different. Some of us need a lot of nurture. And we need to give nurture and we need to receive nurture. We equip one another because we're different. Some people are catchers. Some people are pitchers. Some people are goalies and some people are strikers. We're all different. And we need different gear to do those things. You need equipping. You need to help others get equipped. David, when he decided to go out and confront Goliath, the king felt bad and everybody was getting ready to run for their life because if they lost the war. Here, put my armor on. Saul was huge. But David put his armor on. He's standing there. I can't do this. Take it off. So David went out there with 5 stones and a sling that he was real good with. And all he had to do was make one of those rocks stick in that guy's forehead. And said, I can hit something that's running across the field at a dead run. This guy's big and he's not moving very fast. And so he did. He took down Goliath with his 5 stones. But David's life changed. And a couple chapters later, maybe 1 chapter later, David is a field commander in Saul's army. And he's strapping on a sword in the morning. And he's putting armor on because he has to lead other men who have this. He's at a different place in his life. So we are gifted differently. And we go through different phases of our lives. Some of us are very young and we have so much energy we just can hardly stand it. We just have no idea which direction to go with the energy. We go every different direction. And as we get older, we finally figure the direction thing out and now we wish we had some of that energy back again so we could get down the road quick. So we're all at different places, and we're all gifted differently. We need each other to nurture, to encourage, to equip. Learn how to read this book. Learn how to actuate the truths from this book into your life. It is not easy. It takes a long time. You have to commit to being a living sacrifice every single day. A day, every day is a day of worship. Let me wrap this up here in just a minute. Let me just make a comment or two here about the scripture. The Bible is big enough, it spans enough of history, and it has enough kinds of literature that you can, if you want to, you can go in here and find what you want. You can find something to back up your opinions and your political positions. Now, I'm not revealing any truth that you don't already know. Your human nature will have told you that already. Oh, I like that verse. I like that verse. Go out and slay them all. Okay, got it. But that's not what we're called to do. The same New Testament that says when it's telling in Acts 15, when it's saying, okay, you can... Gentiles don't have to become followers of Jesus, or have to become Jews, you know, don't have to convert to Judaism before they become followers of Jesus. And so he tells them all the stuff they do, you know, just 3 things or so, to go out and share the gospel and remember the poor. Remember the poor gets put in a lot in the New Testament. But that's also the same New Testament that says if a person refuses to work for a living, don't let them eat out of the community food bowl. 2 things. It says in the scripture very often, in the Gospels especially, follow me, Jesus said. Paul says we're growing up to be like Christ, be like Jesus. But then in 1 Corinthians, he scolds them for their divisions. He says, one of you says, oh, I follow Peter. Another one, I follow Apollos. And the biggest hypocrite of all, oh, I just follow Jesus. Paul is being very sour there. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me, oh, I just followed Jesus. Aren't you special? You're not following him at all. You're using this book to get what you want. This book will help you find the difference between having confidence and being arrogant. That's important. One of the big clues about arrogance is that there are, I find very few people in this life who really have something to back up their arrogance. Most people just keep themselves, as long as I don't know too much about this, I can state it boldly. It's ignorance and arrogance kind of support each other. This Bible will help you work through that. Are you always angry when you think about politics? And so are you pulling the Bible to fit your political position, either to the left or to the right? Because it teaches both things. Remember the poor. If you don't work, you don't eat. It says both, and they're both true. I'm impressed with this church, with how many people have read this book very well through the years. And they continue to grow, and they're not young people always anymore either. We continue. Let me close with this scripture, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. The writer says, let us hold unswervingly, now there's a word, straight down the road. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. Well, that word's got a little jazz to it. Let us consider how we might poke one another in the ribs just a bit. Why? What are we spurring each other on? Toward love and good deeds. We need someone to help us be a chief of our celebrations that we have four times a year. We need someone to run those for us. And so those are the good deeds that we practice. Those are the good things we do. We come to this place, we get together. We get together for celebrations. And we need someone to do men's discipleship, to form a men's network, and also to do that in the women's world. So we need some people that will help us spur one another on to love and good deeds. And then it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Rather, let us encourage one another. In other words, if you're not here, it's hard for you to be encouraged by anyone else here. If you're not here, it's hard for you to encourage someone else who is here. So be here. Commit yourself, as we said 2 weeks ago. Commit to be here. Commit to throw your whole self into corporate worship. Commit to connecting in nurture, that is small groups and the celebrations. Commit to now to connecting by way of preparing. You have to be with people in order to build them up and prepare them. So studying and praying, encouraging and teaching needs to happen in a forum. So be part of that. Commit yourself to be part of that. Those are biblical structures. Those are about all we know about how the church is set up and what it's supposed to do. Commit yourself to that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you give us clear instruction. You give us principles to go by, knowing that this word would travel over centuries and cultures and all manner of differences in humanity, and that it would still ring true for all of us. Help us to prepare one another for works of good service. Help us to build one another up, to encourage, even as we love one another, by connecting. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Master. Amen.